have ears, let him hear what the Lord is to say this morning. The four outer candles of our wreath, representing God's plan, his peace, his preparation, and his presence, have encouraged us to prepare our lives for the advent or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a few minutes, we're going to light the center candle, the candle of purpose. As we celebrate Christmas this year, let's ponder a detail of the Christmas account that may seem rather ironic. Listen to this from the account of Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men with whom his favor rests." Wow. This heavenly host of angels. I wonder how many that was. Thousands. Lots. Have you ever heard an all-male choir? Wow. Singing. Never before or since has there been such heavenly rejoicing at the birth of a baby. But why the rejoicing? Have you considered how strange it was? It's normal, of course, to rejoice when a baby is born because we hope for good things for the child. But that cannot have been the reason this night. As the prophet Isaiah had written, this child would be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. This child would spend years teaching the truth to an obstinate and willfully blind generation. This child would be rejected, unjustly ridiculed, spit upon, cruelly whipped, and slowly and painfully, brutally murdered by an ungrateful people he had come to save. This child and the father who sent him and the rejoiced who sent him and rejoiced at his birth, both knew these things were going to happen before the Christ child was born. But he gave up heaven to come down to earth and live the perfect life mankind had been unable to achieve. No, the rejoicing in all of heaven could not have been for the child. On that special night, the angel said, "I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all people." And glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. The rejoicing was not for the child, but for the good things the child would bring to mankind, you and me. Actually, in a very real sense, the rejoicing was for your second birth, your second birth. Jesus' birth was the beginning of the end of God's plan to provide a way for us to be born into God's family, to become God's child and heir. Every Sunday at ACC, we share in a memorial that commemorates the most painful part of God's plan, the excruciating death Jesus endured. Out of love for us, when he took the punishment and paid the penalty that in all fairness should have been yours and mine. But his death was part of the plan. It had a purpose. It was a necessary step that led to Jesus' resurrection, which gives you and me the opportunity now to accept God's offer of a restored relationship with him and adoption into his family. Yes, all heaven rejoiced on that night so long ago at Bethlehem, but it wasn't for the newborn child. It was for you and for me. Light the center candle. Let's pray. God, eh? Hey. Eh? We just watched the movie Brothers. What's it called? Brother Bear. And the two moose, the Canadian moose, eh? That's funny. Well, once every 7 years, we get to celebrate Christmas on Sunday. And in our Christmas series titled God's Christmas, we have studied about God's Christmas plan, God's Christmas peace, and today, God's Christmas passion and purpose. As we begin today, I ask you to discuss one point and answer the second, the question. So the first is, why do people in our country seem to care less for each other? What are some things that are causing that? And then secondly, what causes people to have compassion for each other? All right? So discuss that with people around you. The first one is a discussion point. Second one is a question to answer. Go ahead. Reasons why people in our country seem to not care so much for each other as they had in the past. And maybe that's an assumption in my own mind that people cared for each other more in the past than they do today. I don't know. Is that true? What causes people to care less for others? I don't need anybody else's help. Okay, so that stops people from caring. Okay, I'm sorry?
Fear.
Fear of?
Fear of getting close to somebody.
Yeah. Okay, fear of getting close. Being known by someone else more deeply than I'm comfortable with. Okay, sure, yeah. Right.
The big get-togethers
where
people get together.
Right.
It's so much easier to text people, and so we lose that person.
Yeah, the personal face-to-face, heart-to-heart, yeah. Busy schedules, too much time in front of the TV. Yeah. Right. Just as in wartime, soldiers on both sides use some sort of derogatory term for their enemy. They don't call them human. They call them some sort of name. Why? Because it distances us emotionally from each other. Now I can kill you without feeling really bad. Think of the kind of names we see floating around Facebook, social media, that people are calling each other today. Holy cow. Saw a t-shirt the other day. It was an advertisement, and the t-shirt said, "Shh, I don't care anyway." Really? When we have this kind of advertising, this kind of I don't care, it permeates a nation. And the church is the only answer to the problem. What causes people to care for each other? What causes people to care for each other? Love. Say more about love. Anybody, not just Michelle, anybody. Okay, great. Okay. Yeah.
The truth, it should be about others.
Yeah.
And that needs to be taught, and it's not being taught the way it used to be.
Colleen is saying that we need that love is an act or a decision to act, and we need to be taught how to act in a way that is loving and giving to people. Have we forgotten how to love when we're immersed in a I don't care society? You bet, that's a possibility. I saw a hand back here.
Shared tragedies or life experiences.
Uh-huh.
That allows you to reach out, to reach beyond that shell.
Yes, yes. When I've gone through a bad thing and experienced it, now you've went through that bad thing, I can come to you and say, I kind of have an idea what you might be going through and so on. Yes.
You can accept it.
Yeah, amen.
God is love.
Yeah. 1 John chapter 2 says God is love. That doesn't just have love or share love. He is love. It's his character. It's his nature. It's what he's like all the time. Hope. Hmm. Yeah. We have hope. Hope helps us love one another. Amen. Good answers. Good answers. In our first Christmas message, God's Christmas plan, we saw that God planned from before creation, Jesus to come down and down and down and down until he's eye to eye and heart to heart with you so that you could understand he is here for you. Wherever Jesus went, you see it in the Gospels, wherever he went, people there knew he was for them. Are we like that, brothers and sisters? To teach each other how to love? Wherever we go, people know we're for them? Or do we mimic or imitate our culture in which we live? When you accept Christ to restore your relationship with your Father God, your perspective on life is now seen through the glasses of hope, not helplessness. As a result, life begins going up and up and up and up. Now your life physically may not be better than it was a year ago, but emotionally, in Christ, you could be in a higher spot than you were a year ago. Amen? Amen. In our second message, God's Christmas peace, we experience the truth of two kinds of peace of Christ. First, the peace that comes with entering into the peace treaty with God himself through Jesus Christ. Jesus' death provided the peace treaty. That means you no longer have to wonder if God is pleased with you. You don't have to wonder that anymore. Even after you have sinned, you don't have to wonder, am I still in good with God? Because Jesus' death took care of that. We're fond of saying it, aren't we? God's forgiveness forgives our sin, past, present, and future. We're often saying this. It's a popular saying among Christians. I'm forgiven my past sins, my present sins, my future sins. But we don't act that way. We go around, oh, I've sinned and I'm no good. And we forget God's compassion for you. We forget because we live in a world so immersed in derogatory names and hatred. God is not like this world. Praise God. He is keeping you. The second piece is a piece knowing that God loves serving with you and helping you make his compassion known to a world that wonders if it even exists anymore. Wow. Simple acts of love express God's compassion. God's plan to come to you and God's peace he brings to your heart points to today's message, God's Christmas passion and purpose. What is God passionate about? If you were asked that question, what would you say? He's passionate about his purpose of connecting with every person on earth. It's really that simple. Have you been passionate about something in your life recently? You know? You see bumper stickers. I'd rather be fishing. That's what I'm passionate about. What are you passionate about in terms of relationships with people? What can you become passionate about? I'm not sure passion is something that is just born inside of you and you've always had it. I think it can be something that's born inside of you and developed with something new that you've chosen to do in the name of Christ and done in his power. What is God passionate about? The birth of Jesus tells us. He's passionate about coming to us when we couldn't get to him. He's passionate about connecting with you. He's passionate about knowing that you love him and that you have a restored relationship. How can we know this is his passion? Well, 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing for any of you to perish, but that all of you should come to repentance. Wow. You mean, Peter, as Peter wrote this, Peter, you mean that God could have come before now? Yeah, he could have come before now, but he's not. Why? Because he's waiting. He's waiting for more of you to say yes to Jesus. Now, maybe you've been a Christian for X number of years, but there's still places in your life you haven't said yes to Jesus. Do you have one of those places in your life? He is patient. He's not returning right now, right yet. He's being patient. Why? Because he wants all of you to come to repentance. Not just all of you in terms of number, but all of you individual. All of you to come to him. Think of it. God wants all of you. Will you let him have all of you? Well, we can describe this verse with one word today, and that word is compassion. Compassion is the driving force of God's love for you and all people. Let's take a closer look at compassion. What is God's compassion? Well, it describes who God is. God's word uses words like love, forgiveness, grace, mercy, and the Father's heart to capture the core of who your Father God is and what you can expect him to be like all the time. By the way, these words also let you know when you are behaving like your Father in heaven. Forgiveness. You got somebody you need to forgive. Grace. Mercy, giving unmerited or unearned favor to someone, to love them beyond yourself, let you know that you're loving like your Father. What is compassion? Well, Matthew 9:36 says this. Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed and helpless. In the Greek, harassed means molested. That's a much deeper word than harassed. Molested, violated. He came to those. And helpless is a wrestling term. It means to be pinned to the floor and can't get up. Ever felt that way in your life? Yeah. Can't move. Can't get out of where I am. That's the definition of hopelessness. Can't get out of where I am. Pity or sympathy says, I feel sorry for you that you're experiencing this bad thing. Compassion, however, says, I will be with you as you experience hard things. It literally means, I will suffer with you. I will suffer with you. Got room in your heart, your life today to suffer with someone else? You got time to do that today, this week? Do you plan margin in your schedule for someone else that you could sit with them while they weep or serve them because they're hungry or help them when they have no home? You see, we need to be intentional. Compassion does this. Compassion says, I am going to give what God's given me. And I'm going to put that in my planner. How about that? I'm going to schedule time. I love Judy Weidert's attitude about her new house. Do you? You know what her attitude is? Use it for God's glory. Anybody needs a home? It's here. Anybody needs a room to stay? It's here. Anybody need a meal? It's here. Judy, thank you for showing us this example of what it means to have compassion for someone else. To have compassion means you're moved to action to help others, regardless of the discomfort it causes you. Ever been on the mission field? I guarantee you, if you've been on the mission field, you've been uncomfortable. It will automatically put you there. We've all suffered various hardships in life. And in the midst of suffering, we want to know this. Does anyone understand what I'm going through? You hear that sometimes. Nobody understands. I feel so alone. Jesus can identify with your suffering because he knows. He knows what it is to suffer persecution, to be abandoned, to be abused, to be betrayed. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 tells us that because he knows these things, you can then approach him with confidence, knowing that he's not going to say, "Oh, get over it." He's not going to say that. How much longer are you going to whine and cry about this? You want some cheese with your wine? No, he's not going to do that. He's going to say, "I understand where you are." That's why you can approach the throne of grace with confidence. You don't have to grovel and crawl up to the crown hoping that he might just maybe possibly look at you and talk to you. This is compassion of your Father God for you. Steve Stewart shared a story about three men in Africa who were the only political prisoners in the prison that they were in. Steve came to speak to all the inmates about the gospel, and he told those three political prisoners that Jesus understood where they were at because he was a political prisoner too. What? Jesus a political prisoner? Yeah, remember when he was about 2 years old? What did he have to do? Flee his hometown because King Herod wanted to kill him. And his parents took him to Egypt. And however long they were there, until King Herod died, he was a political prisoner in exile. Jesus understands what it is. Those three men burst into tears to finally know that someone could understand what they feel like. What does compassion act like? In Luke chapter 15, one piece of that chapter is the story of the prodigal son, remember? And after the son had been groveling, feeding the pigs, and he came to his senses and he says, "I need to go home." Now that word home is huge. I need to go home. Home represents safety, acceptance. But the boy didn't know that yet. He needed to come home and grovel. "Don't consider me your son anymore." And as he was coming home, his father saw him. And here it comes, you ready? A long way off. He saw his son. What does that tell you about the father? He was looking for the son to come home, just as he is for you. Come home. And he ran. The father ran. Now, in Hebrew culture, a grown man does not run. It's undignified. A father doesn't do that. And he surely doesn't pull up his robe to expose his legs to anyone else. He did. He pulled up his robe, and he ran right through the center of town. He didn't care who saw him because he's running to his son. His son is coming home. You. He's running for you. He'll do whatever it takes. He doesn't care what anyone else thinks. He's here for you. God's compassion acts like this. Some characteristics of compassion. You're willing to look beyond yourself. Christmas time is kind of a catch 22, right? Because you're hoping to receive something good, but you're also wanting to give something, and compassion says, "Let me look beyond myself. To see somebody else somewhere else. Today, the world is very small. You can go almost anywhere in the world in a day. Isn't that just amazing? Well, I'm excited to tell you that on March 8th through the 18th, I'm going to go to Haiti. Woohoo! And I'm going to serve the Haitians who've had, several years ago, a gigantic earthquake that tore their country apart, their homes apart, and now a hurricane. These people need help. Anybody want to go with me? Willing to look beyond yourself. Compassion sees suffering people that may choose, that others choose not to see. We're guilty of this. I choose who I want to help. Not that group, or not that kind, or that one smells, that has weird ideas. I don't. We can't do that, brothers and sisters. When you go, go. No judgments, no requirements, just go. And Jesus will use you in mighty ways. It sees the elderly, the homeless, the orphans, the widows, those treated unjustly, and so on. You don't have to come to me, compassion says. I'll come to you. This is the message of Christmas, amen? Woohoo! Yeah. Okay, everybody ready? Woohoo. Woohoo! Yeah. This is the message of Christmas. Compassion builds a bridge between you and the suffering. It helps them experience Christ's life-changing love. You mean somebody really does see me and care about me? Compassion results in action. Colleen said, love is action. That's right. Compassion is a decision because it's not just a feeling. Just like the father who chose to run to his wayward son, the gospel calls us, compels us, says go. If you're going to be a Christian, you are a goer to others. Did you know that? Now let me ask you, here's a serious question. If you didn't know that being a Christian means you are a goer, would it have made a difference? Would you have said, no, Jesus, no, thank you. I don't want to be a goer. Would you still accepted him? Great. You're a goer. So go. Today. Go. Touch someone else's life. Just as the father who chose to run to his wayward son, the gospel calls us to action. Why? Because compassion, action is where real life in Christ happens. You feel like your life in Christ is rather boring, kind of dull, kind of routine. Engage compassion. Go. Do something. It doesn't matter. Do something for someone today. I don't know if you remember the story I told last year. It was a Friday, my day off. I went to Pendleton, and I thought, I'm going to have lunch by myself. I don't want to be around people right now. So I went to Taco Time, and I ordered. And as I got my order and turned to walk towards a chair out in the lobby area, there's an exit door, an entry door, and in coming in the door was this really dirty homeless guy, just the way he looked. I judged him as homeless, and so I took my tray and I went to a far corner. I felt kind of bad about that, but my objective today was just to be by myself. And guess what happened? That guy came and sat at my table. I couldn't believe it. But I knew what was happening. My father was overriding my selfishness. That minute, even though I would like to have a minute to myself, here he is right in front of me. He starts telling me his story. I didn't ask for it. I don't know. Why did he come to me? There's other people there. But here he is. And I find myself, about a half hour later, I have my hand on his head because I heard his story. And what he needed that day wasn't money. He just needed someone to hear his story and touch him. Homeless people don't get touched very much. And just touch his head and say, I care about you. That's all this man needed. I gave him my lunch, what I had left of it. And he was on his way. And I, in one way, was so touched. And in another way, kind of ashamed. Jesus taught me that day. You have to make yourself available, even when you're not. That God's compassion would touch you, and then you would be willing to touch someone else. Henry Nouwen said of compassion is not bending down from a higher position to help someone in a lower position. It's a moving to the forgotten people in the world and building a home there. Because you're not just visiting. Your heart is going to stay with them. I'm going to come back home from Haiti. I'm not going to build a home there. But my heart is. In any country you go to, maybe the foreign country you're going to is your neighbor next door. And let your heart build a home there. Differences between compassion and religion. You have a list of them in your outline. I want you to take that outline out of your bulletin just for a minute. Take that out for a minute and take a quick look at it. This is homework for you. We're not going to cover this today. This is homework for you. This list came from Earl Pickard. And he was just noticing and writing down the differences between a person who lives in Christ and a person who lives in religion. Now, I don't want to give religion a bad name. I just want to say that sometimes religion becomes so mindless for us that we just do it without even thinking. But here's some things. The first couple of them, for example, on the left, compassion is a covenant with God and committed to his purpose. On the right, religion, focused on what is convenient and comfortable. The next one, compassion, going to people through missions at home and abroad. On the right, focused on programs that help people. Instead of me going, I'll just let the program do it. That kind of stuff. Okay, take that home with you. Your assignment is to look at this and circle each row. Circle the left one or the right one of where your heart is most at most often in this list, okay? Do that at home. Let Jesus then show you something about yourself. Understanding Christ's compassion to suffer with you allows you to identify with suffering with others and being with them instead of avoiding them. The benefits of acting on compassion, you gain maturity. Boy, howdy, I matured at taco time that day. I matured when I was in Honduras, Mexico. You'll mature. You'll get beyond yourself. You'll have compassion that activates living hope in you and the people you serve. When you act upon Christ's compassion, you discover God's gifts of fire, passion, what he's passionate about, you'll start being passionate about. It's pretty cool. And you'll ignite in you his purpose. Come so clear. You get to live Jesus' story. You get to be a player on the field with him instead of a spectator just watching from the grandstands. You must first receive Christ's compassion for you before you can give it away. And that is what is meant by abiding in Christ in Luke chapter 15. Chapter 5, excuse me. So accepting Christ's compassion for you. Where are you afraid that he might see too much of you? Let his compassion enter that place and discover that he's going, I love you. I'm keeping you. I want you to remember, I'm keeping you. Say those words with me. I'm keeping you. Say it one more time. I'm keeping you. One more. I'm keeping you. That's Jesus talking to you. I'm keeping you. Even in the places you're afraid to show him. You can clearly test to see if you are receiving Christ's compassion. You know how? If you aren't, you'll find yourself moving into judgment and criticism, comparing yourself to others. You've stopped receiving compassion. Finally, you can learn that Jesus is never frustrated, disappointed, impatient with you. Why? He has a God's kingdom perspective of you. This is his compassion at work. Worship team, will you join me in prayer? Father God, today we've heard about your compassion. You chose to act and bring Jesus to us this Christmas day. That we can, with the angels, celebrate the reason why you came. And Father, that as we would receive your compassion for us, Lord God, we would be willing to share that compassion with others. We love you, Father. We ask your presence now. And I can just hear you saying, I'm here. You be present with me. Teach us that, please. That you're going to love every part of us that we show you. That we can be then full, to the full measure of your grace and mercy. Thank you so much for loving us. And Lord, now we ask that you would call Athena Christian Church and all the churches in this country, Lord, to build your kingdom right here. Because we are compassionate people. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need compassion today, I'd ask that you'd come forward while we're singing this next song. Have prayer or see me back here at the Welcome Center afterwards. There'll be people in the back if you want to go back there to pray. God's calling you to compassion. What are you going to do with that? To both receive it and give it. God bless you. Let's stand together as we sing.